Thank you, JT, for bringing the pulpit up. That's really great. In times past, I had to do it myself. That's a blessing, isn't it? Thank you, JT. God bless you, brother. Well, as we walk into the new year, I think all of us want to focus on the qualities that God wants us to be in this new year. According to His Word, according to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, these things work within us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's not a one of us here that wouldn't want those things for ourselves and surely for others. The problem is sometimes in our lives we find our life characterized by the less admirable attitudes of worry, fear, anxiety, and nervousness. And you see, these creep into our lives when we come to a point sometimes where we just don't believe that God's promises will be true for us. And let me tell you, worry and anxiety are a terrible way to live, terrible way to live. But millions of people around this world, and surely even in America, choose to live that way. In fact, worry is almost an epidemic in our world today. Every year, Americans spend millions of dollars on pills to attempt to conquer anxiety and fear and worry in their life. But you need to remember this: fear and worry and anxiety are a choice that you make. They're your choice. Nobody forces you to worry. Your loved one, your wife or your husband this morning, didn't wake you up and say, "Sweetie, get up and start worrying now." Or your boss didn't say at work, "Listen, if you want to keep this job, you're going to have to learn to worry more." And at school, I doubt seriously if the teacher came alongside and said, "Kids, for your homework today, go home and worry." Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it proves a point. You see, worry is something that you choose yourself. And I am convinced that God never intended for us to worry like we worry in this world today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told His disciples how to overcome worry, the problem of worry. If you have your Bibles, open them. They'll be on the screen also. The 6th chapter of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 31. Listen to these words. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, Viktor Frankl, a psychologist who survived the concentration camps of the Second World War, in his most famous book said this, and I quote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms," here it is, "to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." And that's true, we can choose that. Our Lord understood how to handle the pressures of life. He realized that life was more than food and drink and the things of this world. He also understood these things are not wrong in and of themselves, but often when we worry, it's about these things that we worry. And for good reason, He told His disciples in that verse I just read, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So what can we learn from these short series of verses that Christ spoke on the Sermon on the Mount? Well, here's the first thing, and I'm telling you, this is where I live right now, with my wife being ill with cancer. We need to learn to live one day at a time. Because we don't. So many of us don't. By telling His disciples to not worry about tomorrow, He was trying to tell them to to appreciate the day that God had given them right there and to live it well. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, so we have to appreciate the day that He gives us today. I have this habit I've had for years, and I continue to do it. When God wakes me up in the morning, and let me tell you, you came here today not because you wanted, you came here because God woke you up first thing this morning. He woke you up. And that habit is, I put my feet on the side of the bed all 81 years of my life, put the feet on the side of the bed, and the first thing I say is, Lord, thank you for waking me up today. You must have a reason for me to be here. Help me see that and then live it out to your glory. It's a good way to start a day, isn't it? What our Lord was trying to see, help us see in this passage is that we just don't know about tomorrow. So why would we worry about it if we don't know about tomorrow? Now think about it. Most of our worries about the future. That's what we worry about. We focus on the fear of what might happen tomorrow or next month or next year. And if we're not careful, we can be consumed with worrying about our job, our family, our occupation, finances, whatever it may be. But now listen to this. This is key. Once you shift your focus from the present to the future, you fail to do what you ought to do today in order to guarantee yourself a better future. And it's today that really counts. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus said so, so I trust him. Today is what counts. The great thinker Thomas Carlyle once said, our main business is not to see what lies dimly in the future, but to do what lies clearly in today. All the worry that you have in the world is not going to change tomorrow. You may be worrying about education or marriage or occupation or even retirement. Not many here, a whole bunch in the first service. But see, worrying about it doesn't make it come any easier. In fact, I've noticed that most worriers destroy the present by being anxious about the future. When the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, you all know the story, God fed them manna from heaven. The Bible says one day at a time they got the manna. Every night God rained manna down from heaven upon them. They got up in the morning, they collected it, and they ate it. Now the Hebrew word for manna literally means, what is it? See, half the time the Hebrew children didn't know what they were eating, but they knew this, it came from God and it met their needs. It came from God and it met their needs. On one occasion, you know the Bible, they tried to store it up, hoping they could keep 2 or 3 days, but when they woke up the next morning, it had all rotted on them. Remember that? It was as though God were trying to teach them, and he was. You trust me day by day by day. Whenever someone is going through a tough time, often someone will inevitably come up and say to them, you just got to take it one day at a time. Now that's the best advice you could ever give somebody, but it's not anything we necessarily want to hear, do we? We'd rather try and figure it out and the solution to the situation we're in ahead of time. Jim Cimbala, a pastor up in New York City, an author, he said, quote, we like to control the map of our life and know everything well in advance, but faith is content just knowing that God's promises cannot fail. This, in fact, is the excitement of walking with God. Isn't that great? It's the excitement of walking with God, that God's with you today, he'll be with you tomorrow, and if there's a tomorrow, he'll be there with you. But the truth is, you and I can't live more than one day at one time. It's just all we can do. So many people try. So you need to take it how? A day at a time. One day at a time. And enjoy it because God gave it to you. The same truth is communicated by the psalmist when he says in Psalm 118:24, and you all know this psalm. May not know the exact place, but you know the psalm. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Notice his emphasis on this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's telling us we're to rejoice right now. Not when we finish school. Not when we find that perfect job we've been looking for. Not when the boss gives you a big fat raise. Not when all the bills are paid and you're finally debt free. Not when the kids are grown and out of the house. Somebody laughed in the first service too. And not even when you have saved enough money to retire. Not then, but what? Now. This is the day. Rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we're not only to learn to live one day at a time, Jesus said, but we need to learn to do one thing at a time. Often when we get our lives in trouble, what happens is our mind starts going in 100 different directions, trying to figure it out, trying to handle it. But the Bible reminds us of this in James 1:8 when he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You sit there and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says that's not good. The Apostle Paul had this singleness of purpose in his life when he said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Once he discovered God's plan for his life, he set about achieving that one plan. So he said in the rest of the verses in Philippians, he said, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul became so single-minded in focusing on accomplishing the purpose that God had given him that he did magnificent things for Jesus. You see, when our activities center around the most significant thing which God has called us to do, everything that we do will contribute to the fulfillment of that purpose. And I believe God has a specific purpose for every person here today, every one of you. Unique, yes, but specific purpose for each of you. He wants to bring your life into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you so much like Jesus that wherever you go, whatever room you walk into, whatever time of day it may be, whatever state or country or nation it may be, when you walk in the door, you become a reflection of God's glory. Boy, I just thought of three different illustrations to tell you, but we don't have the time. Well, let me tell you one. You know I like to go to Starbucks. I'm just hooked on lattes, I'm sorry. As expensive as they are, I'm hooked on them. But I've got a favorite one I go to quite often, right in front of Walmart out in Rowlett where I live. In fact, I'll be going there right after this service. Picking up a caramel brulee latte. So good. Liquid candy is what I call it. And the young people that work on the Sunday shift know that I'm a believer. Most of them are. And when I've told you this story before, but it's so good, I got to tell it again. When I walk in the door, one young lady always says, Pastor Jack, how was your day at church? Now, you have to realize there's all kinds of people in the place, you know, atheists, all kinds, some believers, I'm sure. And I say in a loud preacher voice, it was great. We learned about Jesus and how he saves your soul. All you got to do is confess to him your sins and he will save your soul forever. And she always says in a loud voice, amen. When you walk in any place, any time, your image should be so transformed that you're a reflection of the glory of Almighty God. You got to live one day at a life at a time, and you got to do things one at a time, and then thirdly, you got to give God the best of your time. When our Lord told his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he was urging them to place the kingdom work of God as first in their lives, primary. Our tendency today, unfortunately, is we spend most of our time and energy, or a lot of time and energy, I should say, concentrating on the desires of the flesh, and we neglect the things of God. It's a wonder we aren't filled with worry and anxiety when we concentrate on those things of the flesh and the world. Yet our Lord reminds us he's got to be number one in our lives if we're going to live successfully. Here is an excellent definition of the word worry. You ready? Worry is the distance between you and God. The distance between you and God, is it like this or is it like this? When it's like this, you won't worry. Whenever worry and anxiety begin to take over our lives, what we're really saying in our spirit and our heart is, God's not in control, I am, and I'm going to make this thing work. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it work out. But when we're close to Him, we're able to express with greater confidence in our life that He's in charge, and we just simply won't worry. The more we realize His presence, the closer we draw to Him, the smaller our worry becomes. And why is it so important to give God the best of our time? Well, the answer to that is in your priorities, because if you ask yourself and look at yourself, where do you give your best time? You give it to those things or people you love the most, you care about the most. As Jesus spoke to His disciples, He is trying to help them understand that the things of this world are not the most important thing in their life. Your relationship with Almighty God is the most important thing in your life. When you fell in love with the guy or the girl who was to become your life partner, you wanted to spend your whole time with her. All the time you possibly could, and every time you were unable to see each other, you were disappointed. No matter how much time you spent together, it was never enough. Isn't that right? Well, let me tell you a story. I remember when I fell in love with my precious wife, Gwen. We were seniors in high school, and her homeroom was right next to me, the first time I'd ever seen her. She walked out of that homeroom when classes were changing, and I saw an angel in a blue dress. And right then, I fell in love with her, right then. We've been married 61 years, by the way. But I fell in love with that woman. No, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. We got people around here who've been married longer than that, so. But I fell in love with that woman. And then when we graduated high school, she went to Baylor and I went to A&M. Now, you have to understand, this is back in the early 60s. My parents are very smart. They didn't give me my car in my freshman year at A&M because they knew what I would do. I'd go to Baylor all the time. Times have changed, of course, but back then, when I had a free weekend off, which wasn't often, you know, unless you didn't have a head back in those days, you had to be in the Corps, which I loved anyway. I loved the Corps. And you didn't have get off on all weekends. There's always something for you to do. At least people made something for you to do. But when I'd get a hall pass or a pass to get out of the dorm for the weekend, I'd put on my uni. I'd stand out on Highway 6 in front of the administration building. Most of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And I'd put my thumb up, and I mean instantly, someone would stop and say, "Son, where are you going?" "I'm going to see my girlfriend at Baylor. Hop in, I'll take you there." I mean, I hitched constantly. One time, a guy stopped and picked me up. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Baylor to see my girlfriend." "Is she a freshman like you?" Because you could tell freshmen by the insignias on their uniforms. And I said, "Yes, she is." He said, "Oh, that's Ruth Collins Hall, isn't it? Anybody here know Ruth Collins Hall?" "Yeah, there's a few Baylor people." I said, "Yes, sir, it is." And he said, "Well, I'll take you, son." And he took me and dropped me off. And when he dropped me off, he said, "Now listen, when do you want to go back home?" I said, "Well, Sunday afternoon." He said, "Well, I'll pick you up and take you home." And he did. He picked me up and brought me back to A&M. And that was a big thing, because if you were late in the dorm, boy, you were in trouble. But I loved that woman so much. I got out on Highway 6 in my uniform and hitched all the way to Waco. Of course, a side benefit was walking in the women's freshman dorm in that uni, and all the girls looked. Ooh. Any Aggies here? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Enough of that, huh? The same ought to be true with our relationship with God. If we really love Him, we want to spend time with Him. When Christ is the obsession of our hearts, we'll give Him the best of our time. We'll take time to pray. We'll take time to read His Word. We'll take time to seek His face. And then when we fully understand his importance in our life, it won't be difficult for us to place him in the place he should be first. And then lastly, but surely not least, we need to learn to trust God in the rest of the time. In teaching his disciples to overcome the problem of worry, Jesus reminded them that God had clothed the grass, which would soon fade away. You heard that in the video. And if he's so concerned about the grass, Jesus said in Matthew 6:30, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He went on to explain that the Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he delights in giving it to you. And see, if we really understand that we're under the care of God, then we have nothing to worry about. Stormy O'Mardian, the singer and the author, listen to this quote. I love this quote. I think I put it in every sermon I preach. I just love it so much. Quote, "In the darkness times of your life, your praise to God should be your loudest. Let the enemy know that you're not afraid of the dark." If God can keep the universe going and he lives in your life, then he can keep you going. God, who knows the future, controls the future. So worrying about problems in your life that could possibly happen tomorrow or the next day is a futile exercise. Futile. Once you cast your cares upon him, there's no reason for you to worry about anything. And when we become filled with anxiety and worry, we're exactly saying to the Lord that we simply don't trust him. "I don't trust you, Lord. I don't think you can handle this situation." And if you're struggling with the problem of worry today, I'm telling you, it's a worry of faith. Put it down right now. It's a worry of faith. So you need to turn it over to Jesus. Trust in his love and his goodness to meet your needs. And Jesus will not let you down. He will not let you down. Now, I realize there's no easy answers to the problems of life. I mean, I'm sitting in the midst of a difficult problem right now myself. But here's what I found. Here's what I found. The real antidote to worry is spiritual maturity. Listen to me. The real antidote to worry is spiritual maturity, which leads to true freedom. Now, no one matures overnight. Don't be discouraged if you're not the person you want to be in Christ. And I don't know if I'm the right role model for you or not, but even after 44 years as a believer, getting saved later in life, you know the story. Here we go. October 14th, 1979, at the Great Castle Hills First Baptist Church. Amen. Dr. George H. Harris, pastor. I got saved, gloriously saved, at age 36. So after 44 years of being a believer, and over 43 years in his ministry, I don't feel that I have fully matured. You see, it's only when you continue to grow daily in your walk with Christ that you'll become what God intends you to be. And as you learn to trust him in the troubled times, then you'll move to a deeper relationship like you've never experienced before. And the troubles will melt away. It's in this context that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God." Now listen to this. This is so powerful. I mean, this is a promise from God, right to you, every person here today, to everybody that accepts it. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Bible promises the peace of God will be with us, and that God will literally stand guard over your heart and your mind to bring you that peace. That's a promise from God. I'm going to mimic a Christian song, contemporary Christian song now. No, I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. No, Michael could, but I can't. Sanctus Real, their song. Has God ever lost his power? Has he ever not kept his promises? Never has, never will. Our God is in control. Our God is the same. Listen to a missionary, J. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China in the 19th century. Listen to what he said. Abiding in Jesus isn't fixing our attention on Christ, but is being one with him. A man is abiding just as much when he's sleeping for Jesus as when he's awake and working for Jesus. And then he says, oh, it's a very sweet thing to have one's mind just resting there. I like Ronald Reagan. You like Ronald Reagan? I love the way he tells stories. He always says, did you hear the story about? You ever heard that? YouTube's got a lot of them. Did you ever hear the story about? Okay, here we go. This is not Ronald Reagan, but it's Jack Schmidt. Did you ever hear a story about the man who was carrying a heavy burden down a lonesome country road? I mean, it was so heavy he could barely walk. And a farmer drove by in his truck. And he asked the man if he wanted a ride, and the man said yes. So the man with the heavy burden got in the back of the truck, and the farmer took off. Well, after a while, he looked out of his rearview mirror, and he saw the man was sitting in the back of the truck with the burden still on his back. And he pulled over to the side of the road, rolled down his window, and shouted at the man, Mister, if I'm carrying you, why are you still carrying that heavy load? And as foolish as it may sound, that's exactly what we do. When as believers, we know the Lord cares for us, but we continue to worry about things. The Bible tells us our lives are in the hands of God, but sadly, by the way we live sometimes, we act like the man who sat in the back of the truck still carrying his burden. If you believe God can carry you through the problems of your life, then you need to lay down your burden right now and trust Him completely. And stop worrying. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know us better than anybody ever knows us. My goodness. You know the things we think. You know the things we say. You know the things we do. And yet you still love us. That just always amazes me. You still love us unconditionally. And I thank you for that, Lord. So we come today wanting to be a believer that does not worry because we trust you in all things. Father, help us to gain that trust. Help us to grow every day to be more like Jesus. Help us to walk into rooms, whether it's a Starbucks or not, and walk into a room and literally shine forth the glory of Jesus in the things we say and the things we do. But Father, most of all, I pray that this year 2024 that's going to start tomorrow will be a year of no worry. It'll be a year of trusting you in all things. Thank you, Lord, for loving us like you do. We come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.